Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're winding down our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, coming now to the last couple of messages in this great book. And I trust that you have enjoyed this study and that God has helped you. We come now to the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, last week we spoke about that well-known verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And certainly Paul exemplified this truth and as such has become a tremendous example and help to us when we go through seasons of trial. But now we come this morning to verse number 11, and I'd like to take as our text this morning verse 11 down through verse number 21. And in these verses, Paul is going to speak again about his sacrifice in the ministry, especially as it pertained to the church at Corinth. And I've titled the message this morning, "Spent for You." The main purpose of Paul writing the book of 2 Corinthians is that Paul was trying to get the attention of the believers in this church. He was concerned for them because of the direction that they were headed, and he was hurt by their accusations and their mistrust of him. He sincerely wanted them to repent, and he wanted them to deal righteously with the sin matters that were still existing in the church, but there was a problem with many of them, and that problem was that they did not understand the position and the proper attitude of a man of God. They had been swayed by false teachers because there was a misunderstanding about what a man of God is and what a man of God should do. Paul regarded himself clearly as a minister of the gospel and as an apostle, and he established a strong case for that earlier in the book. He saw himself as the servant of Christ, and he desperately wanted these believers at Corinth to listen to what he had to say because he knew that the truth had an important bearing on their life. It wasn't so much that he was concerned about himself and what their attitude towards him meant to him personally, so much as he was concerned about what was happening to them spiritually because of their rejection of him and the truth that he was preaching. So in speaking about this in these verses, the Apostle Paul reminds us of some important truths concerning the man of God, which I hope will be a help to you. And I believe that the message today will be instructive and helpful because the truth of the matter is there are many people out in the world today who claim to be a man of God. And there is a scriptural way to measure whether someone is truly the servant of Christ and whether they are speaking the truth of God or not. But there is also an attitude that is laid out that ought to be true of any person who calls themselves the servant of Christ. This same attitude should be true of every believer, whether or not they're in full-time Christian service, whether they're a pastor, an evangelist, or serving the Lord in some other way. But this attitude that is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 ought to be true of everyone who is a servant of Christ, but particularly it ought to be true of those who God has given as a gift to the church, as a pastor or an evangelist, a teacher, those who have been given the task of instructing in God's truth. And so let's read the text this morning, beginning in verse number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. The Bible says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now we see in these verses that Paul is speaking about his attitude in the ministry. And if you have a pencil and you don't mind marking in your Bible, you might want to underline verse 15, because I believe that is a key verse in understanding Paul's approach to the ministry, where he speaks about his willingness very gladly to spend and be spent for them. And even though they were not responding in the way that he had hoped and he wished that they would, he was still willing to give of himself. Now, as we consider the man of God, as we consider the person who would serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a couple of truths that stand out to us in this passage, and I've framed them as questions which we're going to answer from the text. The first question which we want to answer from the text is this question: how should a man of God be regarded? How should a man of God be treated? How should those who sit under his ministry regard him and respond to him? Now, before we get into answering this question, let me again say that there are those who are not men of God, who are demanding something that ought not to be given to them. And so you should be very careful to judge whether the person who is ministering to you is in fact a man of God. And you say, how would I know that? You would measure that according to the truth. Are they speaking the truth? Do they have the evidence of God's working in and through them in their life? Are the things that they are teaching consistent with strong doctrine, with biblical truth? And that would be how you would measure them. Now, Paul answers this question, how should a true man of God be regarded? In verse number 11, he begins, and he says, I am become a fool in glorying. And we talked about that idea of him being a fool in an earlier message. It's the idea of him speaking foolishly, or speaking in a sense like those who jest or who mock. And he says, ye have compelled me. They had forced him to speak in this manner by the things that they were accusing him of. And then notice what he says right there in the middle of verse 11. He says, for I ought to have been commended of you. Now, these seem like strong words for the Apostle Paul. The word commended literally means to stand with him. And Paul is saying this, you should have stood with me. But instead of standing with me, you have sided with my critics. You have listened to those who are speaking ill of me. And really, you ought to know that the things they are saying are not true. You ought to know that the things that they are saying about me are not valid. These are not valid criticisms. You of all people ought to know, because I was there and I ministered to you, and many of you were saved under my ministry. He says, you know, I really ought to have been commended of you, but that's not the response that I have received. You haven't treated me in that way. You know, it's sad that sometimes those who are being ministered to will take a negative attitude towards a pastor or towards someone who is teaching them, when really they should stand with them. They should respect them. They should honor them for the work's sake. But they can. It's possible for us to get a negative attitude. And there's lots of different reasons how this takes place or why this takes place. Most often it takes place when what the preacher or teacher is saying is cutting across the grain of how someone is living, and they don't really appreciate that. As long as you speak smooth words and agreeable words and let me just do whatever I want and don't make me feel bad, then we can be friends. But the moment that you start pointing out anything that could be construed as sin or not right with God, then I'm done. I'm going to find a different place. And you know, we live in a day and age where people can find a different place very easily. The internet is wide open. And of course, in this unusual season that we are existing in, it's easy to surf from one place to another and watch services from all different places. And you might start to think, you know, I like the way that this fellow over here speaks, and I kind of like his outlines, and I like his demeanor, and I like the way that he addresses things, and you know, he's a lot nicer, and he's older, he's younger, and all these sorts of things. And before you know it, it's possible for people who should be sitting under the ministry of a teacher, a pastor, to be looking at others and saying, you know, I wish my pastor or I wish my teacher was more like this person. I wish that they measured up in this way. And when you ought to be commending the man of God instead of standing with him, you're starting to think, well, maybe there's a different place. Maybe there's a better place that I ought to go. I always thought it was interesting, and you've probably heard the saying, the grass always seems greener on the other side. And the ironic thing is that whenever we would go back to the Midwest to visit my grandparents, and Grandma and Grandpa for many years lived out on a 40-acre farm and kept cattle, but I always thought it was interesting that whenever you drove those country roads and we would drive through pasture land, you would always see the cattle at the very edge of the field stretching their necks through the barbed wire fence, eating the grass that was on the other side of the fence. It's without fail. There could be a whole field of grass behind them in the pasture that was provided for them, but they would always have their necks stuck through the barbed wire fence, which can't be too comfortable, even for cattle, and they were eating the grass, the weeds, that were growing in the fence row on the other side. And that is a vivid picture of how many people are in regards to the spiritual teachers, the spiritual leaders that God gives to them. It's easy to develop a spirit of discontent. In this case, Paul was an apostle. His ministry had been evidenced among them, and they were saying, you know, Paul, we found some people that we like the way that they talk better. We like their spirit. We like the things that they're saying better, and we're not so sure that we want to listen to you anymore. And Paul realized that what they were listening to was wrong, that it was false doctrine. Can I say this in a spirit of meekness and humility? But you ought to be very careful about what you listen to that is out there, because there is a lot of teaching that is available through the internet, through radio and television, that is nothing more than heresy. It sounds good, but all it is nicely packaged heresy. And you should be very cautious about who and what you are listening to. He says, I ought to have been commended. He makes a statement there in verse number 12. Really at the end of verse number 11, he says, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. And the idea is that Paul was an apostle. That's an office or a calling that is no longer available today, but he was an apostle. He had already proven that. And he said, you know, in every way, I'm equal. I'm the same as the other apostles. I've come nothing behind even the chiefest of apostles, the ones that were thought to be the highest or the closest to Jesus or whatever. And it wasn't here that Paul was trying to exalt himself. He wasn't trying to brag. But he was saying, look, I have given to you in my ministry the evidences that I have been called by God, that I have been sent by God. He goes on in verse 12 and speaks about the signs of an apostle. And he mentions several things there. He speaks about, and he had already spoken about, the sacrifice that he had participated in being involved in the ministry. But he speaks about patience, which is cheerful endurance. He speaks about signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And I'll just briefly mention that. In other words, Paul is saying, you saw the power of God upon my ministry. You say, you know, how is the power of God evidenced in Paul's life? Well, of course, it was a transitional time. The scripture was not yet completed. So there were miraculous signs that were being done. But the greatest miracle was the miracle which was mentioned earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that was that these people had heard the gospel as Paul and others that were with him preached the gospel, and their lives had been transformed. They had been something else, and God had changed their life. They had been transformed by the gospel. And Paul says, don't count that as a small thing. Look, I'm nothing, but you have seen that God is real in me. You have seen that the ministry was being exercised among you. So why is it that you are now not standing with me? Why is it now that you are looking sideways at me and you are standing with those who have become my critics? He goes on in verse number 13, and he says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? In other words, was there any difference in how I treated you and how I treated other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, in the context, the greater context of the book, Paul is clearly speaking about the fact that while he was in Corinth, the church at Corinth evidently did not support him financially. There's indications in the scripture that during the time that he was in Corinth, Paul actually was exercising his secular occupation, and he was making tents and selling them in the marketplace, and he was evidently pretty good at what he did because he was able to support his entire missions team through those efforts while he was planting that church, while he was preaching the gospel to them. And it was such that evidently the church at Corinth did not help him out at all. And let me, you know, he's speaking about, he says, forgive me this wrong. The idea is that that really wasn't right for the church there to not have cared for his material needs. And especially in light of the fact that Corinth was a materially rich city, and it's likely that many of the members of the church were very well off, people who God had blessed materially, and yet they were not paying attention to the material needs of the apostle. And Paul was careful. He said, look, I never asked. I put no expectations on you. I took care of all my needs. Other churches gave generously. I supported myself. I wanted to be careful not to be burdensome to you. I didn't want you to think, and maybe there was an attitude, we don't know for sure, but maybe there was an attitude in Corinth about anyone who was a religious teacher who asked for something, and there was a little bit of a bent against that. And so Paul wanted to be real careful. We're not exactly sure why he was so careful about this in Corinth, but he says, I wasn't burdensome to you. He's going to return to this theme later. But I want you to understand in verse 13, when he's speaking about this, really the way that he should have been regarded by the church of Corinth is they should have cared for his needs as they were able. They should have helped him. They should have made it possible for him to have been more invested in the ministry by taking care of his material needs. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to do that. But Paul says, look, I took care of my needs. So how should a true man of God be regarded? I think that respect is something that comes out in this theme, and caring for his needs. That's how a man of God should be regarded if it's been demonstrated in his life that he is a man of God. But then Paul moves on in verses 14 through 18, and he answers the second question, what does a true man of God give? Or what does it cost to be a man of God? In verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So Paul says, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I'm not going to get into a long discussion about what all this means, but I believe when he's speaking about the third time, this is the third time after he had left Corinth. In other words, he had been there for something like a year and a half ministering among them. and that there had been some visits. And of course, we know that he had sent some people. He had also sent some letters. And somewhere in here, he says, look, this third time now, I'm ready to come to you. Of course, we know that there was a problem where he had declared that he was going to come and his plans had changed because of some things that were outside of his control, which was one of the reasons he was being criticized. But he says, look, I'm planning to come there. And what I see in this about what a true man of God gives is persistence. Paul had been rejected and had been treated wrongly by the church at Corinth. And I think you understand that Paul had plenty of things to do. Paul had plenty of places to go. There were lots of other people that he could have gone and preached to. But Paul had this burden on his heart. I want things to be right with the believers at Corinth. This was a painful and difficult relationship between them and Paul. But Paul's heart was given over to these people such that he was willing to persist in trying to reconcile the wrong with them. Now, he's careful to say in verse 14 that when he comes again, he says, I will not be burdensome to you. I wasn't burdensome to you before. I'm not going to be burdensome to you when I come again. There's no need for you to take care of my needs. I'll take care of my own needs. I'm not coming expecting a gift from you. I'm not looking for a love offering. I'm not looking for you to do anything special for me. I'm coming to give to you, not expecting you to give to me. And that's where then we come to this idea in verse 14, where he says, for I seek not yours, but you. And when he speaks about seeking yours, he means I'm not seeking your material things. I'm not seeking the things that you can give me. Did you ever get the idea that there was someone who wanted to be friends with you because of what they could get from you? Because maybe they thought that you had something they could benefit from, and maybe it wasn't money, maybe it was something else, but they were being real friendly, and the only reason that you got the idea that they were being friendly was because they just wanted to get something out of you. Paul wanted to make sure the church at Corinth understood, look, I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm not seeking yours. I'm not trying to get your stuff. I'm not trying to get a gift from you. What I really want is you. He says, I want your heart. I want what is best for you. I want that which is going to be rewarding for you. I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to give something to you. Which leads us then to his statement in verse 15. And by the way, the wisdom there at the end of verse 14, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. This is the way that it normally should work. The parents should make preparation for their children. Generally, an inheritance comes from parents to children, not from children to parents. Not that children have no obligation, but here's what Paul is saying. I'm your spiritual parent, and I've made preparation for you. I have something to give to you. I want to share something with you, and I want you to receive it in that spirit. And then in verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You think about this attitude there, and I told you that if you had a pen or a pencil, you might want to underline that, because I think this is such a powerful statement of Paul's heart. When he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You know, his attitude was not one of grudging in the ministry. It wasn't like Paul sat around and said, these stinking people, they're so hard to deal with. I can't stand these people. And you know, honestly, sometimes preachers and teachers of the Word of God can develop a bad attitude towards the people that they're ministering to. They can kind of cross their arms and say, these dumb people, sometimes people will say things like, oh, you know, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. And of course, you know, the truth is that there would be no ministry without the people. That's like a farmer saying, "The farming would be great if I didn't ever have to go in the fields." Well, you wouldn't be a farmer if you never went in the fields. Or a shepherd saying, you know, shepherding would be great if it wasn't for the sheep. Well, that's just a dumb thing to say, because ministry is ministry because it involves people. And Paul says this, look, I will very gladly spend. The attitude of a true man of God is, I am I'm not grudging in this. I am very glad to give my life. I am very glad to lay down my life for the sheep. By the way, a pastor is a shepherd. And Jesus said that the true shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And of course, Jesus is the example, the highest example of that. But as a pastor, the job of a pastor is to lay down his life for the sheep. It is to give his life for the sheep, to protect and to care for them. And it's not an attitude of, well, if I have to, I will. But it's an attitude of, I will gladly do this because this is the calling that God has put on me. Jesus said that someone without that attitude was a hireling. And the hireling, when danger comes, says, hey, listen, the only thing I was in this for was a paycheck. I'm out of here. I'm done. But a true shepherd, he cares for the sheep, even if it could mean personal harm, even if it could mean difficulty for himself. In fact, he says there in verse 15, not only will I very gladly spend, but he says, I will very gladly be spent for you. The idea is I will pour out my life completely for you because I love you, because I care so much about you. I'm willing to pour it all out and to do so with gladness, with thankfulness, because that is what God has called me to do. He was willing to give everything and even his own self to the work. Make no mistake about it, the task of a true shepherd, of a man of God, will involve all of his life, all of his attention, all of his focus. And this is the genuine attitude that ought to be true of every man of God. Now, do those who are teachers, those who are called of God, do they ever struggle with this attitude? The answer is yes, because they're flesh, because they're sinners just like you are, and sometimes their selfishness grates against this and the cost of the ministry. But Paul is expressing what his attitude was and what our attitude ought to be as we serve others. Then he says this in verse 15, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Did you ever get that feeling that the more you cared for someone and the more you reached out to them, the more they hated you, the more that they wished you would go away, the more that they wished you would stop bothering them? Paul's love was increasing and was asking more and more of him, but they loved him less and less. But here's what Paul is saying, I'm not going to stop because I care about you. Now, listen, he couldn't bust the door down. He couldn't force them to listen to him, but he was going to continue pursuing after them and trying to get them to understand, I have your best interest at heart. See, we have this problem that we tend to think if somebody says something that is disagreeable to us, they don't like us, and we need to just cut them off and get them out of our life. But you know, sometimes we need people like that in our life saying the uncomfortable truths that we need to consider and understand for our lives so that we can deal with the truth. We need that kind of influence in our life. If you have someone who loves you like that, don't cut them off because they say things that you don't enjoy sometimes. Paul says, look, I know that your love is decreasing, but my love is increasing. His love was asking more and more of you. He goes on in the following verses to speak about how he was very careful to not burden them. He makes a statement in verse 16, which I want to explain. He says, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And some people stumble over that in the context of this chapter. They're like, what is that all about? Why would he be exercising guile? Well, I believe what Paul is speaking about in verse 16, when he caught them with guile, is when he did not receive anything from them monetarily. There was something he understood about these Corinthian believers that made him say early on in the ministry, I'm not going to receive anything from them because one day they're going to hold that against me. And he was going to need to be able to say to them, look, you gave me nothing. You did nothing for me. I was there giving, 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 giving. You did nothing in return. And they were going to need to be able to see that truth so that they would not be swayed by thinking, oh, Paul came to get something out of us. He makes the point in verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Even his fellow laborers, even those who worked with him had the same attitude. He specifically asked, did Titus make a gain of you? Listen, when Titus came with that other brother, did he somehow make a gain of you? Did he say, take up a special offering for me and for the Apostle Paul? No, you know that he didn't. You know that he didn't come expecting something from you. And then he asked the question, walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? It's important that those who are working together have the same spirit. The spirit of Paul was, I'm not here to get something from you. This was also the spirit of those who labored with him in the work. And Paul could honestly say, what I have given is everything. What I have received, at least from the church at Corinth, is nothing. They've not even given him respect. They've not even stood with him. They've not taken care of his needs. And this was not right. Paul was saying, look, I've given everything, and you know that that is true. By the way, just for a moment before we move on, if you plan to serve the Lord at all in any way as a child of God, you can expect that by and large, this is the attitude that you ought to have. If you are looking for a reward in this life for serving the Lord, you are looking in the wrong occupation. You are looking in the wrong place. Mostly what you're going to get in the service of the Lord is a lot of misunderstanding, false accusation, and you're probably not going to get much in the way of monetary rewards. Now, we're thankful when the Lord takes care of needs, and God is good to take care of his servants. This morning, I want you to understand, as I'm preaching this message, I'm thankful to serve in a church that cares very carefully for my needs as well as the needs of the rest of the men who serve here in the ministry. God has been good to us in that way. However, we should be careful to understand that we don't serve in order to get something. And when that becomes our attitude, I'll not serve unless I can get something, that is a red flag in our mind that is saying, you have the wrong motivation in the ministry. You have the wrong goal. If the first question is, what is the salary? Or what are the benefits? And if it's sufficient, then I'll serve the Lord in that place. That's the wrong place to start. That's the wrong place to consider. We ought to be serving the Lord because God is the one who rewards. And most of the rewards that God gives in the ministry are not rewards in this life. They are rewards in the world that is to come. And we need to have our perspective in that way. So what does a true man of God give? Well, he gives of himself. He gives everything in order to serve the Lord. But now we look at the final part of the chapter, verses 19 through 21, and we answer the question here, what does a man of God desire? What is it that a man of God is after? What does he long for? Is he in this for a position? Is he in this for a title? Is he in this for respect? Is he in this for some kind of praise? Like, what is his motivation? What does he want? Well, in verse 19, Paul says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. So what Paul is expressing in the first part of verse 19 is this. He's saying, God is my witness. What I am about to say, God knows is true from my heart. Paul was careful here to insist that his motives were already judged by the Lord. The Lord is the righteous judge who sees the heart and the internal motives, and he says, what I'm about to say is absolutely the truth, and God knows that it is so. So then he goes on in verse 19, and he says this, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Notice how he addresses them as his dearly beloved. This title, this term, speaks of his deep affection for these believers. He loved them. He cared very deeply about them. Now listen, they had wounded him. They had hurt him. But Paul was expressing to them, no matter what you have done, you are my dearly beloved. I care very deeply about you. And he says, here is my desire. Here is my motive. Here is what I want most of all. Your edifying. All the things that I have said, all the things that I have done, we do all these things for your edifying. What does that mean when he speaks about their edifying? What Paul means is he wanted to build them up to spiritual maturity. He wanted to see them become more like Christ. In other words, what Paul desired for them was what is best in the eternal perspective. Paul wanted them to address some areas of sin. He's going to use some sharp words in just a moment about those areas of sin because he knew that that was best for them. He knew that in eternity it was going to be important that they had been laboring for the Lord. He knew also that there were some teachers who had come into the church who were using smooth words, nice sounding teachings that were far from the truth. It was a lot easier to listen to those teachers because it was more convenient and easier to do what they were saying. But Paul said, what they are doing is not edification. They are sowing seeds of spiritual destruction. What I have in mind is your edification. I want you to become like Christ. I want you to be built up in spiritual maturity. Now, Paul expresses his fear in verse 20. He says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Now, what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 20, he's using some tough words. He's saying, when I get there, I think things are going to be not what I want to see. And when I see that they're not what I want to see, what's not right, you're going to find out that I'm not going to be very nice. You're not going to like what I'm going to have to say. You're not going to like how I'm going to need to deal with that. There is a little bit of an expression here of toughness from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, I've tried to be nice in how I'm dealing with this, but there are some problems, and I'm afraid this is what I'm going to find. What is he afraid that he's going to find? Well, he mentions a whole list of things that he is afraid are going to be true in the church when he gets to Corinth. First of all, he says, I'm afraid there's going to be debates. What are debates? That's contentions and quarreling. This is the kind of thing that you might have heard your kids say or do in the other room when you're not there watching. Mine, give it back. I want it. That's my toy. Stop it. Leave me alone. And Paul says, when I come to the church, I'm afraid that this is what I'm going to hear. I'm going to hear some debating. I'm going to hear some quarreling. I'm going to hear some contentions. By the way, debates, that's not a mark of God's people. That's not how God's people should behave. He says not only debates, but envyings. What is envying? Well, that is when you're discontented or resentful because of someone else's position or possession. You want what they've got, and you're going around trying to the next two words down, you're using strife to try to get what you want. You're trying to go around the back to try to get something that you want that someone else has, and this is not the way that it ought to be among God's people. Paul says, when I get there, I'm pretty sure I'm going to find debates and I'm going to find envyings. I'm also going to find wrath. He uses it in the plural. Wraths. It's hard to say that. Wraths. That's a boiling, extreme, fierce anger. He says, when I get to the church, I'm afraid that there's going to be this tumult, that there's going to be wrath that is being evidenced among God's people. Not only that, he says strife. Strife is intrigue and factions. The word strife literally has the idea of running for office. And here we are in a very contentious election season. And you know how elections are. You know, here's the ad, and the ad comes on, and this person did that, and did you know they did this, and rah, 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 don't vote for them. Vote for me, because I'm so much better. And then the opponent comes on, did you know this person did this? Did you know they did that? Did you hear this about them? Don't vote for them. They're bad. Vote for me. And that's the idea of strife. Now, strife, that should not be the way that it is in God's house, people going around trying to get a higher place, trying to get an exalted position because they're envious of others. But that's what Paul was afraid he would find. He said backbitings. He was afraid he would find backbitings. What is that? Well, that's evil speaking. That's when we're defaming someone else. We're talking about someone behind their back, backbiting. We're slandering them. We're trying to pull them down so that we will appear like we're better than we are, and they are less than they are. Whisperings. Did you hear? Did you know what happened? What is that? Whisperings, that is secret detractions against another person's or gossip. It's the idea of gossiping about someone else. Did you hear what they did? Did you know what they did? Did you hear about? I've got to tell you about this. This is the kind of stuff that Paul says, I'm afraid I'm going to find this when I get to the church. Swellings, this is haughtiness and puffing up with pride. It's, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know how important I am? Tumults, this is instability and disorder and commotion. And these are not the marks of a church of God. This is not what ought to be happening in a congregation of people that call themselves the children of God, an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, when I come, I'm afraid this is what I'm going to find, and that's not what I long for. I long for you to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. I long for you to be edified. Now, why do you think all these things would be going on? Well, he says in verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God shall humble me among you, and that I will bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, Paul here points out some very serious sin. There's all these things before, these basically divisions, schisms, contentions within the body. And I think that Paul is indicating that the reason that these things are going on is in an effort to cover over this other sin, this gross sin that they have not repented of. And he's saying, look, all these things are going on because there are people trying to cover over. And he mentions three things in particular: uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness. And he says, I'm going to have to deal with these things when I get there. Now, uncleanness is impurity or lust. Fornication, that takes in all kinds of sexual sin, although particularly it has to do with those who are unmarried, those who are who have not entered into the covenant of marriage. Adultery is a word that deals with those who are unfaithful to their marriage. But fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which speaks about all sorts of things. You might recognize that word as the root word for pornography, the viewing of illicit materials to excite one's lust. The word lasciviousness speaks about unbridled lust. It's the idea of being insolent and outrageous and being involved in filthy behavior. And so there's the idea that these kinds of wranglings and relationship problems are going on, but there's this gross sin. And it seems as if Paul is saying the reason that these things are going on is to cover up these things and to justify them. But when I get there, I'm going to deal with these things. Why? Because my desire is for you to have true life, for you to walk with God, for you to be edified, for you to be molded into the image of Christ. Now, he's going to say something really interesting a little farther down in chapter 13, which we'll deal with in a later message, and we have just a couple more messages left here in this book. But he's going to say something very strong in verse number 5, which is going to lead us to believe that while Paul obviously believed and understood that many of the people in the church at Corinth were genuine believers, he speaks about them as brethren, dearly beloved, in all sorts of terms, Paul also had concern that there were a number of them in the church that were not genuinely converted, and that this was the root of a lot of the sin problem that was going on in the church, and he was going to challenge them about the importance of examining themselves, whether they be in the faith. Now, we see that a man of God, someone who is serving the Lord, ought to be regarded with respect and honor. We see that a man of God is going to be asked to give everything to the work, and he should expect nothing back. We see that a man of God really desires what is best for the people that he ministers to. His longing, his sincere desire is to see them molded into the image of Christ and to come into full spiritual maturity, to see them built up. Now, I want to ask you as we conclude our study for today, what is your relationship to those who minister the Word of God to you? Maybe you find yourself even today looking for greener grass, hoping for a more comfortable situation. You're maybe looking for something that would be a little more easy, something that you would that would not rub against your flesh so much, something that would not call for a level of commitment that you're uncomfortable with. What is your relationship to those who minister the Word of God to you? Maybe this morning you say, no, I'm committed to the truth, and I'm really longing to walk with God. I truly want to walk with God today. I want to be more like Christ. And I'm thankful for those who minister the Word of God to me, realizing that that is their goal, that is their desire in my life. Maybe today you find yourself much like those who are described in verse 20 and 21. You may be very religious. You may dress the part, talk the talk, but deep in your heart, even though you are religious, you've begun excusing sin in your life. You've begun saying, well, it's okay. You know, it's okay for me to gossip. It's okay for me to be involved in these kind of debates. It's okay for me to have some wrath in my life. It's okay for me to be involved in these tumults. Maybe you're even excusing sexual sin, overt sexual sin in your life, and what a tragedy that would be. This morning I ask you, what do you need to repent of? What do you need to get right with God about? Maybe this morning what you need to do is give thanks to God and say, God, thank you for putting me in a church. Thank you for giving me someone who will minister the Word of God to me without apology. Thank you for giving me the Word of God. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit of God to deal with my life. Maybe you need to thank the Lord for His ministry in your life. Because truly, what it will require for you to be shaped into the image of Christ is that someone will be spent for you and that you will be spent for Christ. Isn't it, when you think about it in this light, what did it take to purchase your salvation? Well, Christ had to give His life on the cross for you. He had to shed His blood. He had to die as our sacrificial lamb so that we could have eternal life. What is it going to take for you to be sanctified, molded into the image of Christ? Well, it's that same power of God, the power of Christ's resurrection that is available through the gospel that must be exercised in your life, requiring the same sacrifice. And it also involves, usually, the laying down of someone else's life to minister to you. And what does God ask from you in return? He asks you to make that same sacrifice and to become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, so that God, in turn, can use your life as a living sacrifice to minister to someone else, and you will be spent for them. And it's this cycle of sacrifice. And you say, you know, where is the reward? Where is the benefit? Oh, there's a reward. There's a benefit. But it's in heaven. It's in the presence of the Lord. It's yet in the future. And too many times we're looking for the reward right now. We're looking for the good feeling. We're looking for the attaboys. We're looking for the physical reward. This is not where the rewards are going to be offered. The rewards are offered in the presence of the Lord. But this morning, has someone been spent for you? And are you spending your life for someone else? I trust you'll ponder these things, consider what the Lord would have you do.